All right.
We're moving right along. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're still there. We just moved out of the book of Hebrews. Now we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. That's good though. I like the snail. The snails are putting into this thing. This is good. Now keep in mind, just a little bit of background again. The Corinthians, remember now, the Corinthians in the selfishness were seeking showy, attention-getting, ego-building spiritual gifts. And the reality is God had already given them the gifts that he wanted them to have. No Christian has to pray and plead, fast and weep, or do anything else to receive his spiritual endowment gifts. They are given. They have been given. They're already given, and you, having are the recipient, you are responsible to discover, develop, and use those gifts. That's the beauty of it. Discover, develop, and use them. Now, as we've been looking at this, Paul has explained what these gifts are in the first 11 verses, and then he basically said, okay, let's take a look at how it plays out in the church. So he uses this beautiful analogy of the church being the body of Christ. So when you think of a body, you know, you think of it's all under one head, and from that head there flows the blood. That's how it is life to the whole body. And there is a nervous system, and then all the different parts of the body. So what Paul is looking at now in the last verses here, from 12 on through the end of the chapter, he wants us to understand how the body has unity, there is diversity, and interdependency. And that's how the church has to operate. And it's a beautiful analogy, and I think it's powerful. So, but you've got to remember now, I mean, we think about a church. If members of church are not tuned into the head, which is Jesus Christ, and you've made that commitment to him, say, Lord, you're the boss. And I realize it's not about me anymore, it's about you. So the Christian life is allowing him to live his life through you. It's not him. Now, getting you out of all your messes, and in other words, sort of we look at God and Jesus as sort of they have to clean up our stuff. You know, they have to, God has to bless us. God has to, you know, he's sort of my celestial genie. I rub the bowl the right way, and God's got to pop out. He's got to bless. And that's the attitude a lot of people have about a relationship with God. God doesn't do what I want. Well, fool you on you. I'll find somebody else. Well, that doesn't work that way. We have to understand we now have a relationship with God. He now is on the throne, and we've got to learn to live it out. So, the joy of it is, he says, well, this section number one in this particular lesson, the focus, I try to focus on the fact there is the unity. We are, when we become Christians, we are literally baptized. The Holy Spirit baptizes us, places us into the body of Christ. That is our baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? He places us into Christ. All that is Christ's now becomes ours. We are joint heirs with Christ. Now, let's look at that second section and run through this here. Because, let me read that little section there. It says, the metaphor of the human body teaches another important truth. As the church is a living body, it will show its unity through diversity. It is natural to assume that the more visible parts are more important than the less visible. But here we learn that the importance is never gauged by visibility. So let's take a peek here. Look at I'll read through here verses 14 through 19. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Now, if they were all one part, where would the body be? Okay? As it is, there are many parts, one body, the rest of the unity. Now, let's take a peek at some of the questions that I wrote here. So, question A, what lesson is Paul teaching here in verses 14 through 17? What do you see as being the core lesson here?
All members of the body are useful.
Okay, all members of the body are useful. All are.
Not just useful, but critical.
Okay, excellent. I like the word. Yes, critical. Yes.
It's okay to be different.
It's okay to be different. Very good. Any other insights? This is good. Pick up on this. This
well,
is good.
Unity.
Say it again.
Unity.
And there's unity.
Well,
even though they're different.
Well, communication among them.
Communication. Excellent. So, we look at these things, we say, okay, and what that should say to us then, there's no room for being envious, jealous, critical, and there's no room here to make excuses to say, well, when God was passing out those gifts, He just sort of left me out of the circle here, you know. I mean, no, you all have a gift. It's us then to discover it, find out how we can fit in the body, and then use it. Now, next question, what apparent is the problem then that Paul is addressing to the Corinthians? What do you see as being the problem? Dick?
Well, I think it's a case of people making judgments.
Okay.
He's more important because.
Okay. Or I'm more important then, right? Is that right? So there's the problem then within the Corinthian church was the whole attitude business. I mean, attitude. I'm more important because I have these gifts and you don't. I mean, that was the problem. Now, there's a problem. So how does this section then speak to those Christians? I think we pretty well voiced that, didn't we? In other words, no gift makes you more spiritual. No gift makes you more important. You are important because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now let's look at the next page here, or the back side here. So how would this speak to believers, say, who question a believer's Christianity if he or she is not, say, sharing the gospel? Okay. Everyone does not have the gift of evangelism. Okay, keep talking to me now. Rich?
It goes along with the guy that's speaking up to this morning. When you don't have the words like action.
Okay. Now, Chuck, you had a comment here.
Not every gift is visible.
Okay, not every gift is visible. Now, one thing, the reason why I put this in here is because we've got to remember that all of us do not have the gift of evangelism. But we do have the role of being a witness. Understand what I'm saying?
We have a testimony.
Okay. Now, the point, the reason why it's in here is because some of those people will say, well, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so therefore I don't, you know, I never share my faith with anyone. Well, I would want to say to you is, look, make sure you know how to present the gospel to a person who doesn't know Jesus. Because you never know when God wants to use you in a role. Because it's a gift. I just got such a kick out of one of our elders. He was part of this group for many, many years. Moose Miller. Moose Miller. Anyway, here's Moose Miller. So he was one of our elders, and we would, he'd be going to the hospital, or he'd, you know, go someplace and stuff, and lo and behold, he was sharing that person, and he's bringing that person, you know, wants to share the gospel with him, but he says, you know, no, he says, I have to bring in, Pappy, your terminology, but use it for somebody else, I have to bring in the closer. And guys, Janter Horst. So Janter Horst was the closer. So he'd be sharing the gospel with him, and he said, "I got Jan over here. Jan's the closer, you know?" And I got a kick out of that. I said, "Well, Moose, at least you ought to be able to know to present the gospel and bring a person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, regardless if that is your gift. Regardless. Okay? But that doesn't make, because I don't have the gift, say, of evangelism, does not make me less spiritual than the person who does." And, yeah, go ahead, Brad.
It's also important to realize a lot of people get freaked out about sharing their testimony or handing somebody a Bible tract or whatever, but the bottom line is, a lot of times God's already worked a person's heart, and he puts you in a situation.
Yeah.
It's not that you have work to do. It's not that it's an argument you have to win.
Right.
It's just you need to tell somebody about who Jesus is, and all of a sudden they kind of, they're ready to hear it.
It's amazing.
And God uses you if you let him.
Exactly right. Rich.
Some of you know the story. When I was in the hospital one time, there was an elderly gentleman next to me, and we got to talking and found out his wife was a Christian, but he had never become one. And we talked and got to share a little bit, and he fell asleep when I had gotten discharged, and I never had an opportunity to talk to him. But I came in here on a Saturday morning. I was going to have, looking for Jan to go over and do the closing, and his voice kept telling me, "No, I want you to go." And I listened to the voice, and I went over, and he was gone from the hospital. And then, reluctantly, she was not supposed to, told me he had been put in hospice.
Oh.
And when I went to the hospice place, and I was in Barry's laying there, and I talked to him some more about, you know, the salvation, where to go. And,
right.
You know, I don't know how I did this. I just did it. And he said to me, I asked him about inviting Jesus into his heart. He said to me, "Well, how long is this going to take?"
I don't know. Just, you're answering yes.
I said about 30 seconds, and we held hands, and he prayed to see you see Jesus in his heart.
Praise the Lord.
About 2 minutes later.
Isn't that amazing? To think about that.
And I'm not an evangelist, but
right.
just one of those things. That,
so, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, the other thing too is that you should not always be looking for an instant result.
Yes, very good.
It's been amazing. I get letters from people that I haven't seen in 20 years, and they'll refer to some incident that changed their life.
Isn't that amazing? That is true. That's true. Give them the opportunity. Jim?
On what he said there, I heard that God doesn't promise you the results, he just says do it.
Is it? Very good. Yes, thank you for reminding us of that. God didn't promise that if you did certain things that you would get these instantaneous results. He just said, "Oh, just be obedient, just be obedient." But the point again I want to make here is the fact that there's a variety of different gifts, and some gifts we look at, we want to lift them up. And then, you know, sometimes then we lift that up and then we say, "Well, I don't have that, therefore, you know, there's nothing here for me." Well, always remember, you know, that may not be your gift, but let God use you. Just be available. Now, in light of that, notice how Paul is referring here to different parts of the body. He says, you know, he says, if the body should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong," or "Because I'm not an ear or an eye." Well, interesting here. Now, so I wrote these little questions here. I said, well, what spiritual gift to the church might be equivalent of? If I'm not an eye, what would you think of that kind of gift? What would be the eye, say, within a church context? Prophecy? Okay.
Looking out for visitors.
Look out for visitors.
Discerning the spirit.
Okay, discerner of spirits.
Vision. Jesus.
Vision. Someone who has vision. Persons in leadership. Go ahead, Don.
I remember when I used to usher for Carl a long time ago, and this is before we moved to this campus, I think it was, you know, and ushering, and I just, I'm getting red in the face, I don't know. But just welcoming someone, if they're there for the first time or they've been coming for a while, just that contact and making them feel ease and
very
you know, and the spirit there. I just need to
report it. And just the fact that the eye seeing people, seeing needs, seeing concerns, noticing. I mean, just think of leadership, having vision. I mean, think of different things that an eye. Now, if the eye having these kinds of abilities says, "Well, I'm not an ear," You know, well, come, man, you miss out on a whole lot here. So what would you say, the foot? I mean, the person says, I'm not a foot.
That'd be Rick and Rick Peterson.
Okay, Rick, I said Rick Peterson, right, okay. Okay. Walking, okay. Think of walking, and you think about it. Going out and presenting the gospel. You think of those who are, you know, do a lot of leg work. Guys hanging out over here, directing traffic, you know? I mean, but think about that. I mean, how important all those functions are within the body of Christ. What do you think it's, we talk about being the weaker one. What if some who are weaker, what would that be?
More delicate.
Say it again?
More delicate.
More delicate, okay. Could be someone a little more immature in the faith. Could be, well, go ahead.
You don't have to be this diamond, you know, this doing all these fancy things. You can still be a part of the body.
Absolutely.
George.
Yes, George Kiefer, yeah. Quiet guy, but boy, I tell you, what a servant's heart, huh?
Yeah.
Servant's heart.
Confidence.
So, yeah. And then, of course, talk about less honorable, or less honorable being less prominent. Okay, less prominent. Very, exactly. Get that bulletin, I'd say how important it is. It's true, isn't it? In other words, they're not prominent. In other words, they don't receive a lot of recognition, don't receive a lot of honor. But listen, they're very important. And this I just appreciate as I think about what Paul is saying here. All these parts are important. Now, how do verses 14 to 17, as we're reading here, help Christians who might feel envious of their fellow Christians or speak to those who look down on other Christians? What does this tell us?
That makes no sense.
Stop it. It makes no sense, right? Makes no sense. Yes, Dick.
Yeah, I think a good example of that is, you know, we have many different styles of preaching that pastors.
Right.
Some of the fire and brimstone.
Right.
And some of the other. Kind of quiet, and you know, you might say, "Wow, you know, maybe I don't respond to that one."
Yes.
I always realize that somebody does.
That's right. Very good.
Easily find it out. I mean, God knows who He's placed.
That's right.
And who's there.
And recognize it that way, Daryl.
You kind of had that with the Christmas program. It's a different type of program.
Okay.
I think it appeals to people that might not be used to.
Yes.
Not seeking a traditional
right.
message. So the fact that there was diversity, but the same message.
Yes.
Talking about Christ.
Yes.
You know, it's drawing those that wouldn't come
right.
for that.
And for some might be disappointed because it wasn't there that style. And for some others, saying, "Man, that was perfect. Man, that really grabbed me." Okay, very good, Jeff.
Yeah. William Wilberforce.
Yes.
Basically abolished slavery in Great Britain.
Right.
And he did it with a mission from God.
Right.
But he actually ended up using subterfuge to do it. But the issue of slavery, I think about that all the time. I mean, that was actually defended by the church.
Sure.
Because there were a lot of Christians in the South.
That's right.
In this country that had right. slaves. But yet, like it says in the scripture here, there's the things that should not be.
That's right. How long did it take him? It was 40 years before slavery finally was, you know, taken out. 40 years. Now, well, I had to hear that again because, you know, I look at my own life and we look at our own lives and we say, well, I prayed a lot about this, you know, and man, it isn't getting done yet, you know, 40 years. And then he was on his deathbed when the parliament finally voted that.
Yes. Coming from an athlete perspective, I know that as athletes, there's some pride issues amongst athletes, but
yes.
at the end of the day, it's what the team accomplishes.
Very
and
good.
What he's doing is he's taking the eyes off of the individual.
Yes.
Because when you're envious of another person's position, your eyes are actually on yourself.
Very good. Yeah, you made the comparisons.
The purpose of the mission. And I know as an athlete that's been
yes.
successful that there's a lot more joy
yeah.
in that than the individual successes
yeah.
that come along the way. Mm-hmm. So in my athletic career, we had athletic trainers. We had the guy that washed our uniforms. At the end of the day, they all had the same sense of accomplishment of being part of the bigger.
Good for you. See how important that is to have that kind of attitude within the church, James.
To draw another parallel or analogy is the military, which I have a strong connection with, but there are many different jobs within the military,
right.
And all of them are critical.
Yes.
A lot of them are looked down on. You have bulk fuel specialists.
Okay.
But where are you going to go without gas?
Exactly. Right. That's right.
What are you going to do without food?
Exactly.
There's so many jobs in the military.
You got it.
That are absolutely critical. You have your evangelists, your
leaders, right.
You know, recon and infantry, things like that. But without all of those jobs,
you got it. So important, Andy.
You know, another way to look at it is about team building, right?
So yes,
what I've been doing in my life is that I'd rather recruit 1,000 people, put in 20% of their own effort, than 100% of my own. Just think about that concept.
Very good.
1,000 reading or
true.
Living my passion or God's passion
yes.
through me, putting 20% of the effort is 2,000%
right.
versus my own 110.
That's pretty good.
I can evangelize out there on Temecula Park all I want, 100%,
right.
every single day, 24/7,
right.
kill myself. Or should I recruit 1,000 people to Temecula doing it only 1/5 effort?
Excellent. Great point.
One of my favorite verses is Galatians 6:9 says, let's not weary in doing good.
Yes.
For the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. It says, don't
yes.
be weary in doing good. So what I love about a harvest, if you plant a seed for an orange tree, look at how many oranges it gives.
Very good.
But it takes
yes.
a long time to grow. So
yes.
a lot of times we think, well, I'm praying, or I'm doing this, or I'm handing out Bible tracts, whatever it is, I might not see anything happen.
Yes.
But God says, hey, don't grow weary in doing good for at the proper time.
You got it.
But when he says don't grow weary in doing good, he doesn't give you specific, well, we just have to take whatever gift it is. If it's you're putting ballots, you know, stuffing
right.
bulletins or whatever it is, we just do that to the best of our ability, and God says, reap a harvest.
And it does.
Don't give up on what I called you.
This is the whole team effort. So good. Mike.
Yeah, I love in 1 Corinthians 3:5, and I'll start it. Only servants is how he answered who Paul, who we are.
Yes.
He said, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered.
Very good.
But God made it grow. So it's always
exactly.
about God and putting the focus
exactly.
back on who does
yes.
the work. It's we're
yes.
servants of the Lord.
You got it. Wonderful. Yes, please.
Yeah, Creed is my name.
Creed.
This goes into our own life, too. It's part of our relationships that we have with our families.
Yes.
Every bit of our family is part of that. And also in our work. So we have to
right.
be Christian guys at our work. Whether we're the top guy and
same.
Realize the guy that's the janitor or the
very
boss,
good.
Not part of that work.
Yes.
You know, we all have to not downplay somebody else because
right.
of their job. Everybody has their
you see, you begin to see how important your attitude is in relationships, on your job, how you treat other people, regardless of their position or, you know, what they do. That's, I'm going to finish this here thing, so you know, guys, look now at the third section here, because we get diversity, now we have to look at interdependency. So we got to commit to interdependency, not individualism. Now, let's finish off with looking at 20 through 31. 20 continues, and I read that part, it says, and as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Okay? And the head cannot say, now you notice the difference. the first section, verse 15, it says, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong. So now there's a feeling of inferiority. Here is someone else coming along. It's superiority. I don't need you. You're like me. I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now, one part suffers every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part is rejoicing with it. Now, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God appointed first of all apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, also those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, speaking in different kinds of tongues, all parts. Then he asks the question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Interesting. Now, let's hit up on a couple of these things here. So, under the headship of Christ, believers with different gifts must learn that teamwork is absolutely essential. In the previous section, Paul addresses those who claim, because I am not, I do not belong. What is the attitude he's addressing in this section?
Pride.
Pride.
I don't belong.
I don't need you.
Self-centered.
You know, self-centered individualism. It's kind of what I landed on here. So how should Christians regard one another?
Have equal value.
Equal value. Mm-hmm. We're all important. All of us are important. Derek.
So I'm curious in regards to that, is he focusing on being all equal and treating everybody equally? At the same time, is he sort of gives a first apostle, second this,
right,
third this, and those kinds of things.
Right.
I mean, that's sort of...
Well, but you see, it doesn't matter if you're an apostle, prophet, or whatever. In other words, who you are in Christ Jesus takes precedent. That's who you are. Now, there are functions which are important. These are important functions, but my function does not make me as a person more important in God's sight, the value of me as a person. See? So, you know, that's the beauty of what we're seeing here. That doesn't mean that, see, what we tend to do is we then look at people in terms of value and worth based on their role or function.
Right.
Exactly. And what Paul is saying, within the body of Christ, that doesn't work that way, see? And that's something we have really got to learn, because we live in a society that doesn't think that way. Jeff?
Why is it that we don't, seem to give greater honor to those who have lesser honor, right? Isn't that what it says? So those that are doing the... Why is it that we continue to lift up the politician, the statesman, and not the general? Why is it that we focus on that?
Well, because our focus, as far as living in society, we see the contribution of certain individuals, and we esteem and value them, and we will lift them up. What we're trying to learn then as the body of Christ is that we are different from the world. So even though we may esteem, the role of these in the church and the leadership and those who are teaching and so forth, we esteem that as very, very important. We also need to value the people in terms of who they are and recognize the contribution of the whole team.
Like the ushers.
Exactly right.
The Sunday school team.
Exactly right. Yeah.
Those who are not in the limelight.
Exactly.
But we don't. But do we do that enough? Or do we need to have more intention to do it more?
Well, and again, I think that's something that we as a body want to be able to reflect on. Joe.
Does anybody else ever sometimes feel like the toenail of the body of Christ?
Worse.
Yeah.
How about a hangnail? Yeah.
Sometimes we can, we don't want to throw all the different body parts, but what's significant there is that you don't really think about your toenails very often until you stub your toe,
you're right,
or you're broken, or you're losing.
Right.
And real quick, that becomes the center of your focus.
Sure does.
There's a reason for that.
Yep.
And those of us who are doctors in the room, I'm not, but I can get into more detail about that. But I think what it shows is every little part doesn't exist for its own sake. It exists as part of the system. So even if we're talking about the foot as a part of the body of Christ, even the foot is a complex system of little parts that work together. And you know, of course, it's an analogy, and analogy, you know, it's a wonderful, beautiful, inspired analogy, and there are limits to that. But even for the tone of the body of Christ, the rest of the body's got to care about us.
Yes.
And if we're the toenail of the body of Christ, we might not get all the accolades all the time, but you know what? We need to be the best friend toenail.
There you go.
It makes the rest of the body depending on it.
Exactly.
Because that's going to hinder the function. So just, even this passage that you're right, Stephen, this passage is talking about the individualism that severs parts of the body. And we can sever ourselves from the body, so to speak, by thinking that our function is not necessary for the system to be healthy and effective. But the body can do that to individual parts as well. So this is about the problem of individualism.
Yeah.
But we can actually exacerbate that problem of individualism by being so myopic, gazing at our own belly buttons about what part of the body am I, and you know, worrying so much about, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? Well, it's okay, because you're a part of the body.
Yes.
And there are other people in the body that you need to be interacting with and functioning with to help you do what it is that you're supposed to do as a part of the body. You know, even the evangelist. Right. We tend to think of like this lone evangelist as a lone ranger. Wow, that person's out there just carrying a cross. And that's great, but they're also part of the system in the body, that there are other parts of the body that support and contribute to that.
That's pretty good.
So when I read this, this whole book really is speaking to me. It seems to be about the sin of pride. And I think of the sin of pride as a perversion of what the things God asked us to do.
Very good.
He asked us to label the animals. He asked us to know them and take care of them and separate them. And pride, and what we're talking about here, is us labeling other people, assigning a worth. I don't think God said, you should say that the elephant is worth more than the rhinoceros. I mean, he said, distinguish them and know them and understand them. And we've perverted that.
Very good. I think that's a good insight. Very good. Andy?
Being a doctor, I'll add on to this analogy, is that the toenail actually can be a nidus for infection that can kill you.
Yes.
Called, you can get endocarditis.
Yes.
The infection travels to your heart and you die.
Right.
I've seen it before. So people who are diabetic and don't feel the sensation in their feet, they get a sore.
Yes.
Bacteria seeds in there. You get a staph infection. It's resistant to
conventional
antibiotics. There's nothing we can do. The war on antibiotics, the war against bacteria is huge. You can die from a tooth infection. Okay? So if you don't take care of your toenail, you could die.
Yep.
Okay? So that's one analogy. And I want to address what Jeffrey's address here.
Right.
Why is society, what a problem is raising one part to the other?
Right.
Sin is one part, because, you know, we label each other as being more important than others, but we're not. Because the toenail can kill you, right? But we forget about the toenail.
Yes.
Look at companies and the greed, the corporate greed.
Very good.
Look at the CEOs with the golden parachute. They think they're so dang important that they want a $100 million golden parachute, but forget the people who work for them and built the company up.
Very good.
You see? So that's what I'm talking about.
That's right.
So it's all about greed. Luke teaches you can serve one of two masters, either gold or you're going to serve Jesus. You love one, you're going to shun the other.
Right.
That has been the principle, the downfall of our society.
Right.
Because you know what? We all covet the wealthy.
That's right.
Who's the oracle of Oklahoma?
Yeah.
Buffett. Who's a non-Christian? Steve Jobs just like died. Everyone worships him like a god.
Yes.
But he says that he attributes his creativity to LSD. Okay. So that's what the entrepreneurs of the world are teaching our children, and then we are coveting them.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Got one more comment over here that I got to move on. Go ahead.
I know you
got to
go. A while ago, are all apostles? Are all prophets?
Yes.
Are all teachers? He's highlighting those who we tend to glorify more. But my question is, who's really doing the work? You know, a prophet isn't dreaming dreams and it's a prophecy, it's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Apostles, even Paul, it was the Holy Spirit working through Paul.
That's right.
He did all the work. So, I love you to death, but it's not you who did all this work.
Exactly right.
The Holy Spirit did all this work.
Exactly right.
Amen.
Exactly right. And the beautiful part of it is that as the Holy Spirit, you know, does the work, how does he work? through people. See, through people. But then we get caught up with the people rather than really looking at who's the head, okay?
The people are focused.
Exactly right. And it's the head, you know, he shared, I mean, it's, how do we have life? It's through the blood, right? And through the blood of Jesus Christ. And how does Christ move the body? Well, the nervous system is what I look at as being the Holy Spirit. It's the nervous system. And it's got to be a response to him. But now, I'm going to close with this one here. But, you know, when he finishes off here, I want to raise the question myself here. The very last verse always brings people to a lot of confusion. It says here, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, all through this whole passage, he's been talking about, you know, it's not about one gift being greater than another, because they're all apostles, all prophets. No. You just answer no. Then all of a sudden, great desire the greater gifts. Now we're good. That'll be answered in chapter 14, by the way, because now he'll be talking about the greater gifts in terms of prophecy or speaking in tongues. That's what he'll be focusing on. The interesting thing is what you're going to find is chapter 13 is sandwiched between 12 and 14. I would say for a very definite reason. Because you're going to, you know, focus on the greater gifts. For instance, what are the best gifts? You are seeking, or saying to the Corinthians, you are seeking the attention-getting gifts. But I'm going to show you something much better, a more excellent way. And what is he going to be focusing on?
Love.
We focus on the gifts of the Spirit, and the Lord is saying to us through the Scriptures, I want you to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to talk about maturity and who is, you know, where you are in terms of your walk with the Lord, don't look at your gifts. Look at your maturity. Fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, gentleness. I mean, right on through, you know, self-control. That's the, you know, the evidence of what's going on in your life. That's really important. So we're going to move then from chapter 12 into chapter 13, where Paul is basically saying, look, I don't care if you speak with tongues of men and of angels. You know, you may think, fantastic, I have this wonderful gift. I can speak the language of angels. Wonderful. You don't have love? Man, you're a brass-sounding, you know, don't even listen to you. And run down the line. See, that's how it fits in. So, kind of walk through. And then what I wanted you to wrestle with as well, which is always I find interesting, is the supposed application. Suppose Grand Church Community was organized around spiritual gifts. What would it look like? You need to think about that. If, you know, if we really took that seriously, what would it look like? What would it take to develop a church that would function on the basis of proper understanding and the use of spiritual gifts?
I think it does
too. I mean, I appreciate your commenting, but sometimes I don't know where everyone else is either. But I think more and more, I think that, as you know, that was my thesis for my doctoral thing, and I live that thing out here. I feel as though we're doing a pretty good job. I mean, but there's always room for improvement. What gifts mentioned in verses 8 to 30 do you have? I want to think about that too. What are your gifts? Where do you see yourself fitting in with the church body? See? And again, it's not saying, well, nobody's invited me to. Well, listen, if you don't stick your nose in there and say, look, you know, this is a passion that I have and I would love to be involved here, experiment with as many as you can. Make yourself available. We need ushers. You usher. I mean, how else will are you going to find that out? We need parking lot attendants, or we need, you know, whatever it is. Make yourself available. But you see, the bottom line is what I come back to. So often it's not the issue of what gift you have. The issue is, do you have a servant attitude? See, a servant's attitude. And as a servant's attitude, you've got to be able to say, as a servant, I make myself available. For a lot of us, we say, well, you know, I'd do that if I only had the time. I would do that if I, you know, oh, wait a minute. Do slaves say to the owner, you know, well, you know, boss, I really appreciate, you know, your offer here, but, you know, I don't think I've got the time for that. You know, and we're losing something here, you know? So what I'm saying, experiment with as many as you can, get a feel for what's going on, and then it's a matter of having a service attitude and making the commitment. See? You present your body, living sacrifice, transform the mind, because you're looking at life totally different, and you first place you change where you're thinking is your pride. Don't look at yourself more highly than you ought to think, but the thing was over, so rejected. Last word.
I don't think your gifts at any particular time are going to be the same as your gifts at another particular time, depending on the circumstance. I think your gifts, I think your gifts can be just as flexible as Jesus Christ is flexible for us.
I like your thinking, but it destroys the analogy that Paul has here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, as I get older, amazingly, my kidneys don't change functions. I would say this, as far as, say, the body is concerned, I can, my parts of my body can become more usable, more developed. Some I don't use as much as I have in the past. I would say that your giftedness is yours, and you need to focus on what they are. But you can find as you get older, there are some parts of your body that you probably haven't discovered yet. So, you know, make that available. But I don't see the analogy of the flip-flop. One more.
But you're limiting yourself to a specific part of the body. But what's to say that you can't be other parts of the body? Because I find myself, as that gentleman's looking at, there's times in my life I didn't want to serve.
Right.
Right? Because I had a family, I was consecrated.
It had nothing to do with your gift. It has to do with your growth and your attitude.
That's right.
You didn't want to serve.
After I got that stage going, right, then I want to serve.
Right.
See, as you get older, you gain right wisdom, so you want to express more in wisdom. You may want to actually go out
yes
and show the appetite.
The gift is there. It's a matter of then discovering and then developing it. Okay, then you have to develop it.
But what I'm saying is, I think you implemented that you have a gift.
Yes.
Rather than you have gifts.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. You don't, no, no, I, yeah.
I think you're saying you are a toe or a foot.
Okay.
And I'll concentrate on that. What I'm saying is that you are part of the body. Yeah. You could be a foot, you could be a hand, you could be the eyes over time as you develop.
Well, I think it sounds good. In reality, you're not going to find it that much. I think so.
Well, don't you think that the gifts that we're talking about here are things that naturally flow from us, that are gifts of the Spirit, such as...
Well, but natural or gifts of the Spirit, you've got to look at two different ways.
Two different things, but I think right they act in a similar way.
Yes.
When we're born of the Spirit, we're given specific gifts.
That's what I believe.
And those things flow from us, I think, easier than some of the other gifts that we might not
yes
have.
Just like exactly.
There's going to be, if you're a teacher, you know there's a group of kids yes in math.
Right.
And there's a group of kids that don't.
Right.
They're both going to figure out how to do a little bit of math, but one's going to do it a lot better.
Exactly. That's my understanding.
Just a quick note, you know, I totally agree with Pastor Steve's that each of us are born with natural and spiritual gifts. We may not know what they are. And so, what you're saying is that you could come and develop those gifts. I don't think that's true. I think there's some people who are not, you can't develop, you know, the gift of exhortation if you don't have it, or gift of encouragement if you don't have it, or gift of faith if you don't have it. But what you can discover is that at different points of your life, you realize, oh my gosh,
yeah,
I'm blessed with this, and I never really saw it that way.
Exactly.
That's what,
yes,
you know, because if you put someone in their element and they're working with their spiritual gift, it's amazing. They work like 10 times better than someone who else. The duck wants to run
exactly
versus
right
the evil that can climb or whatever.
Exactly right.
Well, wasn't that part of the last part of that where it says that desiring his gifts or whatever is where
yeah
so we're at? If we open ourselves up at a certain point, God gives us those gifts that we've always had, but just shows
yeah
that you absolutely.
I got to break it off. We're at a good time here. Stimulate your thinking. Stimulate your thinking throughout the Christmas, New Year's, and boy, we're going to come back again on the 7th and really come ripping through here again, okay? All right, let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much. Just appreciate how we continue to grow and raise questions. And Lord, you stir our hearts and help us to just see what's going on, and we give you the praise. Lord, I just pray your blessing on these men. This Christmas season, Father, I just pray that it'll be just a really a special time in each person's relationships and family. And Lord, help us all to be just your representative. As we think about the whole season of Christmas, Lord, that we also put in a good word for Jesus, because Lord, know that it's his birthday. He's the reason for the season. So Lord, I just pray that you will just stir our hearts, and we look forward to a blessed new year, and give you the praise for it already in Jesus' name. God's people said. Amen. Awesome. Thank you.
One thing before